All right, I'm going to talk about a subject tonight that is actually one of the biggest, if not the biggest, surely it's up in the top five most important doctrines of Christianity. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and perhaps because of its importance is why he's saving it to the end of the letter. Corinthians is a correction letter. Paul had problems of people coming behind him. Everywhere he'd go to evangelize, he'd have a group of people coming behind him and teaching differently than what he taught. And he was... So it was a circular thing. They were following him, kind of. And so when he'd get to a place, he'd hear about the Corinthians and their troubles and strifes, and then he'd have to write a letter. We know there's three because it says so. He mentions one in one of his letters that we don't have. And I guess you can say if God wanted us to have it, he would have included it, but... Regardless, we have two out of the three. But in chapter 15, he's talking about the resurrection. Okay, the resurrection. When people ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you, the resurrection has to be part of your answer. Okay, it has to be part of your answer because without it, it's missing just one huge gaping hole of Christian doctrine. So... We'll get into that. So again, this is one of the fundamental doctrines, but it's also one of the most important ones to the Christian faith. Now, there was a revelation from Jesus that was not recorded anywhere else. So I want to show you this. In Acts, he's actually talking to elders of the Ephesians, Ephesus. So anyway, he was talking to them and he mentions this. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we use this, but you will not find those words recorded in any of the Gospels. Only Paul mentions this. And you can search the whole Bible and you'll see what I'm talking about. But Paul mentions this one teaching that he got from Jesus that is not mentioned anywhere else. Not to say that he didn't say it to other people, but it's not recorded. So anyway, this is part of it. So when Paul talks about the gospel, the good news, that's what it means. So we're going to jump in 1 Corinthians 15 and read three scriptures here. So it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. And if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So what's he been preaching to them? He's been preaching the resurrection. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So right away, he's talking about the fact that Christ did die for our sins. That's part one of the doctrine. Christ had to die, okay? But it said according to the Scriptures. So when he died, he did it through the prophecies that was said about him, the things that he said about himself when he was on the earth, walking the earth. And he told them time and time again. And sometimes it was clear and sometimes it wasn't. But he said, he would say things like, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they thought he was talking about the real temple. Jesus was referring to himself. And it even explains it in one of the Gospels, or maybe multiple Gospels, that later, after it actually happened, they understood what he was talking about. He was talking about himself. And so Paul went around preaching the resurrection. And again, it was that's considered one of the first cardinal doctrines of Christianity, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay, according to the Scriptures. And so what this does is any teaching that is given to you, whether it comes from me, whether Pastor Eddie, or anybody else you hear on the radio, the first place you go is in the Word. And you study it for yourself and make sure that what you hear is in agreement with what the Scriptures say. Because if it's not, then some people can be led away or led astray a little bit, and some people can be led astray a lot. And I'll tell you, there's people out there who are trying to lead you astray a lot. In fact, Eddie mentioned it this morning. What's Satan doing? He's going to and fro, walking like a roaring lion. And the best thing he could do for you is to ruin your doctrine. Okay? Is what he wants. He wants to ruin your doctrine, ruin your faith, ruin your joy, maybe turn you into a legalistic type of person so that you drive others away. And I mean, you know, the whole nine yards. The devil has ways of getting, using Christian people, sincere Christian people, okay? And they I've heard it said this way. They're sincere Christians, but sometimes they're sincerely wrong. Okay? They're just sincerely wrong. This church down here, okay, where we started 30-some years ago, when I came along, 30-some years ago, and y'all were already in the faith, it has changed. What we believe, what our sleeves look like, things have changed.
Hair, makeup, earrings.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, all that stuff. The long dresses, and you know, churches can evolve, can grow, and you hope that they don't go progressive, is what they're calling it today. I don't know why they call it progressive, because I think it's regressive. They're actually getting away from good teaching, good doctrine. And so, yeah, but we're not the same as we were down there 35 years ago, okay? I mean, I know most of you in here, of course, Doug and Glenn, Lucille, I don't think you were down there then. Maybe you were. But anyway, Teresa's been there a long time, and, you know, we've all...
You're older than I am.
Well, but you were down there years ago when I was dating Deronda. But things have changed, and things have changed. So the good news is the fact that we can recognize that Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death for us. We were the ones who should have been put on that cross. But he didn't die as just a martyr, okay? A lot of people think that's what he did. He was just a martyr. No, 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 no. He died specifically for our sins. The Scripture says that he became sin. And, you know, you can get into the whole argument as to why when all sins of the world was laid on Jesus Christ as if he committed them, okay? That's what it means. It was put on him as if he committed them. Back in the days of the sacrifice and all that stuff, they actually would have sometimes two goats, Okay, they would sacrifice one, and the other one, the sins would be laid on the goat and driven away from the camp. That's where we get the word scapegoat. I don't know if you knew that, but it carried the sins away, but only for that 1 year. Okay, and then they would have to do the whole ritual again. Jesus did it. It was a one-time event. A one-time event. And so Paul went around teaching this doctrine, and he taught that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But it didn't stop there, thank God, because it says this in verse 4. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day again, according to the Scriptures, he says. So he emphasizes the testimony of the Scriptures, and in everything we listen to or somebody tells us about the Bible or whatnot, we should always go back. What was the group of people who did that when Paul came through? Bereans. Be like a Berean, because they went through the Scriptures to check everything Paul said to see if these things be so. And that was back in Acts. And sure enough, they realized that Paul was telling the truth. But you know what? When you start witnessing to people about Jesus Christ, the fact he died, they don't seem to have a difficulty believing the fact that he died. Where they have difficulty is people believing that Jesus Christ rose again. Now, there is a group of Christians who believe that Jesus rose again spiritually only. Not bodily, but in spirit only. Okay? I don't know if that's the Jehovah Witness or some other group, but they believe that. They don't believe he had actually risen in the flesh. Now, you might think, well, it's not a big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Very big deal. It's a tremendously big deal, and we'll get into that next week. At least I think it's next week. The fact is, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But that's the part people have difficulty believing in. Excuse me. All right. And so, when Paul was in Athens, they had an altar for everything, almost. You got to understand, people can be very superstitious. I don't know if your family was, Pam, Angie, I don't know if y'all had any of that involved, but my mom had all kinds of superstitions. Now, obviously, I wouldn't walk under a ladder. That was one. I wouldn't walk under a ladder because it's unsafe. And that's the only reason I wouldn't walk under a ladder, but it was supposedly bad luck. What's the other? Walk down a street. You don't step on cracks in the sidewalk. Break your mother's back. Well, if that was the case, my mom's back would have been broken umpteen hundreds of times. I can't list all the things she used to tell me. But we even went to see Sister Effie about getting rid of warts. Remember I had that giant wart on my knuckle? Well, I could tell you what she did to do it, but I don't want to really do that because, one, I don't want to pass on a superstition. Two, it really was. It was a superstition. But it didn't work, by the way. I finally had to have it frozen off like two or three times, and it finally went away. But the thing was, there's all kinds of superstitions out there, and people thought Paul was talking about superstitions. And Athens had an altar for everything, and basically what they would do, they would let go an animal, a goat or a sheep, something, a lamb, and it would walk around, and they'd watch it. Can you imagine people falling behind an animal, and wherever it stopped, okay? They thought a god had made it stop. A god made it stop, and they would build an altar, and they'd sacrifice that lamb right then, right there, wherever that animal stopped. But they had so many, and finally they figured, well, there has to be many, many gods. And so lambs were still going different places and not stopping. So they built an altar, and Paul saw it, and it said, to the unknown God. Now, so here he starts out talking to a group of people, and he says, men and brethren, I perceive that you are very superstitious. And what a way to start a conversation, right? Well, he ends up telling them, he said, the God that you say is unknown, he said, I'm here to declare him to you. So he uses that as a segue to come into the teaching about Christ. And so what he ends up saying is this part right here in Acts 17 and 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, look at this, some mocked. In other words, they're like, oh, here we go. Crazy conspiracy nut, you know. I mean, they probably called him all kinds of names, mocked him. But then it said, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So they weren't so sure. They were kind of like, I don't know about Paul. I don't know about this guy. He's coming in talking about another God and says he raised from the dead, and don't know about that. That was a hard thing for people to believe, is the resurrection from the dead. Well, everybody wants proof. Prove it, Paul. How do you know? Well, Paul actually takes on that question, because he says in 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he was seen of Cephas. We know who Cephas is. He's Peter. Now, we're not sure, because I don't think it's recorded in the gospel, but this looks like a private meeting with Peter. He was revealed to Peter, probably privately, and then of the 12. And so you have to understand that not all of the Christ appearances that Paul mentions are necessarily in the gospels. Doesn't mean they're not true. It just means they're not mentioned, and that's all. But the Spirit of God will select those resurrection appearances of Christ which are most pertinent for his use. Because Paul goes on to say, all right, so he visited Peter, Cephas, and then of the 12, and then he goes on to say, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Do y'all know when this was? No? It was when Jesus ascended. Yeah. There were about 500 people. Now, here's what strikes me about that. 500 people when Jesus ascended, okay? And he had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait on them there 10 days. So he'd already been walking the earth since his resurrection, 40 days. And when he ascended, he was seen by 500 people. How many people were at the Pentecost 10 days later? 120. What happened to the 380? Did they give up? Did they have to be, cross country somewhere? I don't know. And so here he is given proof. He's saying after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. But look at this. Of whom the greater part, in other words, most of them, of that 500, still remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And probably they were martyred, most likely. They passed away. They're gone. He says in verse 7, and after that he was seen of James, and I believe he's talking about James, his half-brother, but we don't know that for certain, because he separates James' name out of when he says, then of all the apostles. So we know there was James the less, and there was James and John in the set of apostles. So this James here, I think, is his half-brother who wrote the book of James that we have in the gospel. So anyway, so Paul's given proof that he was, these are eyewitnesses, folks. These are, in other words, if you want to go and find out if I'm lying, you go talk to one of these guys. And so then he says this, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Notice that. Do y'all know, or do you have a clue as to why Paul might would say he was born out of due time? Well, it's not, I had to think about it for a little bit. If you go back, the apostles were chosen when Jesus was still alive. Paul was chosen after Jesus had already ascended and died, or died and rose again and ascended into heaven. So Paul was born out of due time. Why? Because there was an apostle missing. That was Judas. Unfortunately, he had taken the wrong path. Okay, when he betrayed Jesus, even though the Bible says he repented, Jesus still said only one was lost, and he was the son of perdition, meaning the son of hell, pretty much. So he wasn't saved. Judas wasn't saved. I hate to say that. And then one day Peter stands up, because there was a prophecy in the Psalms that said, you know what? It says another one said after so many days his he was out of office. So then it said they had to choose someone else to replace him. You remember that? Remember there were two disciples they narrowed it down to? And they had criteria. They said they had to be with us from the beginning. And I think they had to, you know, had been traveling with them and seen Jesus raise, you know, after he had passed and raised again. And so they picked one, and I think it was Matthias. I'm not sure. But you never hear anything about him. Yeah, but you never hear anything about him. I think Paul was the actual apostle replacement. And Jesus picked him out on the road to Damascus. So that's when he saw the Lord the first time. And he saw him in a strange way, because here is bright light. Whether he was riding a horse, I don't know. Probably not. He was probably walking. And everybody else around him heard a voice out of heaven. But he asked, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted." And he told him it was hard to kick against the pricks. And I don't know if you know that phrase, but what they would do when you would plow with oxen, oxen sometimes would get ornery. Okay, horses probably do too, but oxen would get ornery, and they wouldn't want to obey you. And so what they would do, they'd start wanting to kick you. So what people started doing was putting these sharp sticks about yay long, you know, put it on the plow so that when the oxen would kick, what would it do? It'd stick them in the leg. It'd be like a knife point, you know. And that's what he was telling Paul. He said, you're kicking against the pricks, Paul. He said, it's hard for you. And so Paul becomes blind, and you know the story. You know the story. So there's Paul. But then he goes on and into an area of Arabia, and I think for about 3 years. So he's kind of secluded. And at one place he says, I didn't go to the other apostles to learn about Jesus. He said, I went and basically studied and Jesus revealed to Paul directly things that he couldn't have otherwise known. For example, when he even gave, in one of his letters, he gives information about the what we call the Last Supper, what Jesus said at the Last Supper. Well, Paul had no way of knowing that unless Jesus told him, because he didn't go to the apostles to get this information. So my whole point in telling you this is he's saying that, look, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said, there's plenty of people you can talk to if you want to. You can find somebody who will corroborate what I'm telling you. And so now he's saying, I am the least of the apostles, because he was born out of due time. And Here's where he says that. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet, I'm not suitable, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." And so he knows about his unworthiness. And I think because of that, it's what gave him a very humble spirit. And God even says, how does it say? "A broken and contrite spirit I will not despise." And I think that's why he loved Paul and was able to use Paul, because he kept that lowliness of spirit. And he knows he persecuted the church, and he knows he wasn't worthy to be an apostle. But God made him one, regardless. And for that reason alone, he was to the point to where he would bow before the Lord, because he knew he wasn't worthy. And folks, that should relate to us right away. We know we're not worthy of his death. We're not worthy of his resurrection. But thank God, I mean, really, thank God that he had mercy on us and would save our souls. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 10 through 11, and I'll close on these two scriptures, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I always think of Popeye when I see that. I don't know if y'all know who Popeye is. But anyway, "and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me," because he felt so unworthy, and I guess he felt like he had to work harder, or at least do his best to evangelize more. And so we're going to end with this. So he says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," talking about the other apostles, "so we preach," what are we preaching? Resurrection. Don't forget the topic we started with. He's talking about the resurrection. And he says, "whether it's me or whether it's Pastor Eddie or whether it's one of the other apostles or something like that, and they're telling you about the resurrection, and so ye believed," is what he's saying. Do you recall when Thomas was not at the first appearance? All the other apostles were in the room. Jesus appears in the midst, and you know, and then I think it's the very next week, Thomas is with them this time, and they're telling Thomas about, "Oh, we've seen the Lord," and he says, "You know, no, 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 no." He goes, "Unless I touch him, okay, unless I put my finger here," this is Thomas, and this is how he got the name Doubting Thomas. Although I can show you one scripture where I think he was certain who Jesus Christ was. No, I think what happened to Thomas, I think he put all his eggs in the basket we call Jesus. And when he saw Jesus die, his hope and his faith died with him. And Thomas couldn't believe. He just would not believe. And that's what I'm telling you about here. When you talk about the resurrection, you're going to run into a lot of Thomases. Okay? "Unless I see it for myself, or I put my hand in his side," and you know what? Jesus appeared, and he heard everything. What'd he tell him? "Thomas, put your hand right here. Look, Thomas, put your hand back here." And Thomas, whether he did or not, I don't know. I have a notion. I don't think he did. I think when he saw Jesus in the flesh, and he fell on his knees, and he said, "My Lord, my God." Well, wouldn't you? I would too. I mean, I would have been just so stunned, I'm sure, and I just wouldn't have been able to believe what I'm seeing, and I would have just fell down on my face right then, "My Lord, my God." What did Jesus tell him? "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you believe, because you have seen. But still believe." You realize that's us, folks. I haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, but I believe. he rose again. And I am convinced, there's too many instances I could go through that Jesus has intervened in my life, and probably yours too, in ways that I wouldn't even know or understand perhaps, that God has moved for you in ways that we were just talking about that with Sister Karen. God is moving for her. And the way you explained it to me, I think it can only be God. I mean, well, what it was, folks, I don't know if y'all know our sister Karen Blankenship here. She it was wanting to sell her house, okay? And it probably might not be, I think you said, not really worth the amount that was owed on it, but she was having difficulty selling it. And she, yeah, she needed to sell it, and she had lost a loved one. So, I mean, she had all this burden on her all of a sudden, and heavy burdens, folks, not just one little one. It was multiple big ones. And all of a sudden, and she thought she had it sold a couple of times, and they fell through. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes along, and you were telling me, you were saying, I don't know why, but I'm drawn to this house, you know, and, you know, we know.
When I seen the sign, something was drawing me here. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, but I have to have it.
Yeah.
And then she went and talked to a lawyer about some papers that they drew up, because she didn't understand, which was their lawyer, too. And she told her, she said, I can see you're suffering real bad. She said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to take care of you, but I'm not going to charge you a penny.
See? See, I mean, though, just those two instances alone, to me, would convince me. Yeah, yeah, but that would convince me that God has moved in a, and now, I'm given the advice to tell Karen, give thanks for what the Lord is doing, and let him finish his work, and I think it'll be such a wonderful testimony. I long to hear her come in here and just be so happy about it and overjoyed over the fact that God hears your prayers. You know, he will. Rhonda sang it this morning. That song always gets me. If it matters to you, it matters to him. But you know, James told us so carefully there. He said, you have not because you don't ask. Okay? And then when you do ask, you ask for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. You want to spend it on your own lusts. You know? Karen just wanted to get this burden off of her. She wasn't trying to seek after extra monies. Yeah. Yeah, she just wanted to get it off her back. And God, he heard her and us, I hope, heard all of us praying. And it's testimonies like that just overjoy my heart. Who was it that prayed for you? Was it Harper? Yeah. Little, what, 6-year-old? Yeah, Harper 6. Prayed for Deronda because Deronda was still having, you know, getting on. She's on the tail end of that sickness that she's on, but she was still having residual symptoms. And Harper, this little girl, my little granddaughter, prayed for her. And all of a sudden, because, you know, that's one of the big deals, you know, you lose your sense of smell, your sense of taste. Well, you got it back, right? Partially. Well, but that night when you came home, was it that night or that day? But anyway, you were able to really tell. I mean, your sense of smell came back and everything, and which could have been a good thing, maybe a bad thing. I'm not sure. Regardless, regardless, it came back, and that's a good thing. But my point being is that God will hear the prayers of yours as well as a little girl's prayer. I mean, I sometimes think God's heart maybe leans a little more toward children, because remember when he said, unless you come to me like a little child? How does a child come? A child, they're innocent for one, but on the other hand, when they come and ask you for something, they don't expect a no. I mean, do they? If your answer is no, they're going to bug you for it anyway. They're going to be like the persistent widow, but they'll bug you for it. But no, children have a way of asking for things with fully trusting abilities. Now, we tend to want to hold back. You know, God, I know you can. I'm not sure you will. Yeah, but I'm bringing it to you anyway. Well, you know, with that kind of faith, I'm not sure God's going to follow. He might. I'm not saying he won't, but no, when you come to God with a request, you come to him with the full faith that he will do what you ask him. Well, we're not heard for our much speaking, are we?
It also makes you, the scripture that says, you know, if you train a child up, then they will. So if you're doing that as a child and God's answering your prayers as a child, then if you're, as you grow older, if you fall away, then those times will come back to you.
They will. In fact, I'm actually hoping, I don't want to say who it is, but they're a relative of mine. When they were little, I'll tell this real fast and then we'll close. When they were little, I want to say first grade, maybe second, they were supposed to have a Christmas party, and they were going to hand out gifts and different stuff. I don't know, that was back in school, back in the day when you could do such things. They would exchange names and or do whatever and exchange gifts. Well, now this tells you how old I am, because that was back when there was only two or three channels on the television, WDBJ7, WSLS. the Channel 6 in West Virginia, and they were all calling for massive snow, okay? I mean, 100% chance, winter storm warning, inches of snow. And she was so sad because she was going to miss her, I think it was on a Friday too, and said she was going to miss her party. And we were just sitting around kind of talking about it, and finally, and I mean, she was crying sad, crying. And we said, well, why don't you pray? And she did. And that little girl's voice, she clasped her hands together like that, and she said, Lord, now, I don't know if I'd recommend you pray these kinds of prayers, but hey, whatever. And she said, Lord, said, I really want to have my party. She said, would you please not let it snow? Okay, now granted, we're talking about all the three channels that we could get. We're calling for 100%. I mean, this is going to happen. Buckle up, get extra food, it's going to snow. By George, I can tell you with my hand up to the Lord that it did not snow. And she went to school and had her party. Now, did the Lord cause the weather event to just be dismissed so that one little girl could have her party? I don't know. God does what God does, right? But I can testify to you that, and she remembers that, but she's not with the Lord now. And we're praying.
She still remembers that.
I know, but we're praying that she will And we, when we meet up, every once in a while, we'll kind of work that into the conversation. You know, just as a reminder, hey, oh, by the way, when you were little, let me tell you what happened. And but she was so overjoyed. And if you think she was overjoyed, what do you think the Father in heaven was like? That's my girl. She believes. She trusts him. She trusts in me. But I kid you not, everybody said it was a 100% done deal. We were going to get, maybe it was close to a foot of snow. It was that bad. But it did not snow at all. And they had school, had her party, and she just come home, was all excited.
All day long. And Ryan was out there, and he was worried about it. He walked out there by himself, looked up in the air, and said, Jesus, don't water your flowers today. He said, I want my fire to go out.
Oh. Well, I tell you, God is so merciful, because I was at I actually had to preach at a graveside funeral. And when I got there, the rain was coming and it was getting harder, and you know, and I was looking up and I was like, oh no, this not working out very good, because you know, the people were coming and the rain was getting to be a little harder. It was kind of a hard, not a light sprinkle, but it was a pretty hard sprinkle. It wasn't full on raining. And I looked at my sister and I said, let's pray. She said, what about? I said that the rain will hold off just long enough for the funeral. And she said, okay. And we did. We prayed. Said, Lord, said, would you just hold the rain back just until we're finished with the funeral? And this was like 5 minutes prior to the funeral starting. And all of a sudden, the rain quit. Okay? I mean, it not like suddenly. It's like within that 5 minutes, the rain stopped. And so everybody was still gathered around. They put their umbrellas away, and the sun actually come out a little bit. And I did the funeral, and after it was all over, not a joke, here come the rain again. Everybody's pulling their umbrellas out as soon as the funeral was over. Now, did God answer my prayer? Well, to me, he did. And I don't know, but the sun even popped out for a few moments there. It didn't last long, but it came out. And yeah, I mean, God does what God does. What was that phrase? I kind of stole it off somebody. You never can always sometimes tell what God's going to do. Because pray the prayer, you know. God will either answer it right then, or maybe it'll be later, or sometimes the answer could be no. But God is who he is. Well, let's close out the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the things you teach us. We thank you so much for answered prayer. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in other people's lives. And we want to hear, Lord, testimonies from people. People who have seen the goodness and the greatness of God. And we're convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we're convinced that he intervenes in our lives in ways that we sometimes don't even know about. And so, Lord, I pray that you build up our faith, build up that inner man, and I pray that you remember all the requests that we have given out tonight. And, Lord, we ask you that you keep everyone safe till next time. In Jesus' name, amen.